My name is Matt Loris. I'm a church planting pastor here. We're thankful that you've joined us. We are finishing, Joel's going to finish it next week, but you can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to finish I'm going to finish my section out of the Great Commission on marks of a healthy church. So this is the fifth sermon out of this short passage that ends the book of Matthew. We've spent four other weeks on it, and today we're gonna finish with the final words. I'll turn there as well. I will say briefly before we get going. I am thankful to be going to Rwanda in a couple weeks. I would ask for your prayers for that, and it's going to be a relatively short trip. So leave on a Wednesday and come back on a Wednesday, and you can just pray for the travel to go well and I'm going to try and sleep on the plane. You know, like then I could sleep on the plane on the way over a little bit. For safety and all those sorts of things. Really excited to be there. I'm also going to, you guys can pray as well. Next weekend, I'm not going to be here either. Got invited to be a part of a missions conference at First Pres in Augusta. And they actually invited me to preach, which was a pretty big deal. And so excited to be able to do that next Sunday morning at First Pres in Augusta. And so won't be with you guys next Sunday either. So it's going to be a little while until I see you again in this setting. But I really am thankful to be here, thankful to be this church's pastor. And so just want to say that moment of personal privilege as we get going. Thankful for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, today's passage, these last few words, if you've read them, here's what Jesus has done. He's called his disciples together on a mountain, and he's brought them together. He's declared himself to be in authority over all the earth and all that's in heaven as well. And he stepped forward, and he's given these guys a commission. He's given them a charge. He's told them they're to go and make disciples, and not just of everybody that's around them, but of the whole world. Of every people group in the world, they're to make disciples. And then he's promised something along with that command. He's promised his presence. And here at the end, he's promised that his presence is going to last with them, not for a month or for 2 years, but till the end of the age. And so as we're talking about marks of a healthy church, here's what today's is. A healthy church is marked by looking towards the end of the age. A healthy church is marked by looking towards the end of the age. We're going to talk about what that means and why that should matter to us. So let's pray, and we'll read. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we come before your word, as we continue in this sermon series, as we continue to ask the question, what does a healthy church look like? Because we want to be that. God, would you move and work in our hearts, and would you move and work in this church as we seek to honor you with our lives. And so would every heart be open this afternoon as we come before your word. God, would you speak? We're praying for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So one main point today and then 3 points of application. So just one main point and then 3 points of why it should matter to us. And the main point is what I've already said. It's fairly simple, but I want to talk about it for a few minutes. The main point is this: there will be an end to this age. There will be an end to this age. Now, the Old Testament, and if you, Joel, this was great because Joel Passmore led our adult ed this morning, and he talked about the overlapping of the ages. And in 15 minutes, he did much more than I'm going to do in a minute. It was great, and we'll do that some more. And again, it was really helpful. But to quickly summarize, we can say that in the Old Testament, the prophets were talking about this age And then there's this other age, the age to come. And this age was marked by brokenness, by sinfulness, by flesh, and a lot of different words used to describe that. But then the age to come, the prophets are always pointing towards this age to come where there's a redeemer, where things are made right. You know, it's the new heavens and the new earth, the Garden of Eden 2.0, they keep pointing to that. They keep talking about that. And so it's the present age marked by sin and brokenness and the fall. And then there's this age to come marked by restoration and by salvation, by things being made right. Now, Jesus comes to earth and through his perfect life, sacrificial death and ascension, he inaugurates the age to come. So it's like we have this age, and it's sort of here, and then Jesus comes and he inaugurates the age to come, and so but he doesn't consummate it. You know, there's he's still leaving at the end of the book of Matthew, and things aren't made right yet. There's still work left to be done, and so there's this overlapping of the two ages, and that's actually the space that you and I inhabit today. That's the period of time that you and I inhabit today, this period between Jesus inaugurating the age to come, Jesus inaugurating his kingdom, and yet not consummating it fully. He's already come once in his first coming, but he hasn't come again. He's promised to, but he hasn't come a second time yet. And so there will be a day when these two ages no longer overlap. There's going to be a day where there is no more sickness or mourning or pain, where it's all, not just first fruits of salvation, but full salvation. D.A. Carson explains it this way, talking of the end of the age, he says, this is the end of history as we know it. So Jesus here, as he's ending, saying, he's talking about the end of history as we know it. When the kingdom will be consummated, the period between the commission that Jesus gave and the consummation is of indefinite length. And that's where you and I are today. But whatever its duration, it is the time of the church's mission and of preliminary enjoyment of her Lord's presence. This age will end. Jesus has come once, and he's promised to come again. Now, we read 1 Thessalonians 4 earlier in the service, right? And it's in that passage, Paul's explaining to them that basically, hey, if somebody's a Christian and they've already died, that doesn't mean they miss out. You know, so he's explaining the people who've fallen asleep, which is another way of saying, he's talking about people who've died, Christians who've died, they've fallen asleep, saying they're not going to miss out. I'm going to read it again, picking up in verse 15. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And fallen asleep here, as I said, means has physically died. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, so those are Christians who have died, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So Paul is talking here to explain these two things. He's saying, if you're a Christian and you die before Jesus returns, you don't miss out. You're going to still get in on the age to come. Just because you die before he comes back doesn't mean you're not going to get to experience the age to come. He's describing what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And it's going to be loud. It's described as a trumpet shout. And then the Christians who have already died will rise to meet with him. And right behind him are Christians who are already alive. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about. It's going to be an amazing reception. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52 is saying the same thing. And I want to read that to you. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So again, think death there. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Every believer is going to be changed. The resurrected body. You're no longer going to struggle with sin in the way that you struggle. Your salvation is going to be full and complete, not partial. And so, trumpet, dead raised, alive Christians, Christians who've already died, all meeting up with Jesus in the consummation of all things. That's the Bible speaks to that as the end of this. You know, and then continuing life with Jesus, which is described in Revelation 21, not just an end that doesn't stop, a world that just continues in its perfection. Now, yesterday, there was an amazing reception, right? You know, if you've seen this on Facebook, when Adrian showed up, it was awesome, you know, because it was a surprise. It was a surprise for just about everybody who was there, a surprise for Kaylee. It was just an amazing, amazing reception. And I just want to use yesterday for anybody who experienced that and to just recognize yesterday was amazing. And the reception that we're talking about here at the end of the age is that on steroids, right? I mean, it's like multiply it by 100 million. You know, it's like it's going to be just, we can't even begin to wrap our arms around what that's going to be like. To no longer struggle with sin, to see Jesus, not just like feel the Holy Spirit's presence at points, but to really see him, to be changed, to have our bodies no longer struggle. You know, sin in us, around us, through us, totally eradicated. Life with him forever. It's going to be an amazing reception. There is going to be an end to this old age, the Bible says. And there's going to be a consummation of the new age. Now, I want to speak. That's what the Bible says. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're excited you're here. We just want to tell you this is how the Bible speaks. It's how it teaches. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes about why that would impact anybody who believes that, why that would impact your life, how that would impact your life. So three points of application. And if you're here and not a Christian, this is just a good preview of if I were to repent and believe and trust in Jesus, what would some of the implications and applications be for me? So three things, three points of application this afternoon. Because this age will end, first, remind yourself there is an end. First, develop the practice of reminding yourself that there is an end. Now, the reality is that the natural thing is to just think of the here and now, right? To think of where am I supposed to be right now or 5 minutes ago? Or, you know, where am I supposed to be tonight? What's supposed to be happening next? Or maybe some of us are a little bit more proactive. What am I going to be doing this week or next month? Or how can I make sure my retirement account is good and I'm saving towards that? But, like, there's a little bit of forethought involved in that. But most of us, we are living in the present moment. And we're struggling to do that, right? It's hard enough just to deal with what's in front of us. But everything that we often think about is about right now. Everything is about this age. So it's a discipline. It's a practice to remind ourselves that this age is going to end. Now, I had a friend who wrote a post. And, you know, when something just sort of blows up and it's like, man, I know that guy. Well, this guy, he wrote this thing and got over 7,000 likes on Facebook, like 1,000 retweets. So it's sort of one of those things that just went viral in some ways. And it's basically what he wrote was, here's 10 things I try and remind myself of every day. And so he's got them written down, in his kitchen where he spends a lot of time. And says, these are 10 things I remind myself every day. I'm going to read you three of them. Okay, that relate to this. So this is one of them. You will die. That's just one of his points. You will die. James 4:14, Hebrews 9:27. Nothing brings clarity to me like this, and I'm quoting all this. Nothing brings clarity to me like this simple and straightforward reminder. How quickly I assume my earthly immortality and how often I need to think of myself as a terminal cancer patient. Next point, you will live forever in the new heavens and new earth. Romans 8:18, Hebrews 10:34. I don't want to be a clear-headed fearer of death like some atheistic poet. I want to glory in the guarantee of indescribable bliss that is just around the corner. And I want to live like it's real because it is. Next point, for now, you are in exile on earth. Hebrews 11:13-16. This keeps me from feeling at home when I'm not at home, especially in my own home. It prepares me for not fitting in, for weird looks when I speak with conviction about Jesus, and for holding loosely to every bit of earthly life. How will you remind yourself that this age ends? How will you remind yourself that what you are living for is not just what's in front of you? Where could you put some reminders for yourself? Maybe somewhere in your house, maybe a note card in your Bible. You're reminding yourself of some of these truths. I will not live. I will die. Because this age will end, remind yourself. Develop that practice. Remind yourself that there will be an end. Second point of application. Because this age will end, have others remind you that there's an end. Not just yourself, but others. Have others speaking in to your life there. Now, some of you know that the Monument Avenue 10K is coming up at the end of March, right? If you happen to be one of those folks who was like me, and at the start of January, you thought, hey, maybe that would be a cool idea, but you haven't been running at all, what's the wise thing to do at that point?
Cheer.
Cheer? It's not a bad idea. So 10K is 6.2 miles, just so you know. It's not a short distance if you haven't been running. If you're running a lot, you're probably cool. But if you haven't been running, it's a long way. What are you going to see on most Saturday mornings between now and the 10K? You're going to see training teams, right? You're going to see people who at some point in January said, I don't think I'm going to make, because I want to journey from this day to that day, I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need some accountability. I'm going to need to know that there's some people who are going to ask me about it if I don't show up. And I have some people when I'm there and when I'm struggling on mile two are going to say, hey, come on, keep going. We're just another half mile for today. We're working towards something. Let's keep going. Now, if you're like me, you need a training team. I need it for running, but we all need it for life. We all need it to walk as Christians. If you're here and you're a Christian, you need that kind of team around you. You need folks in your ear who are reminding you, just saying, hey, guess what? This ends. We're not just living for today. What in good ways or bad ways? We need folks in our ear to guard us against two things. One is decadence. This sense that this stuff will never end. That I can buy into the philosophy that goes on the bumper sticker with he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, we need folks in our ear who's saying, hey, it's going to end. This world, this age is going to end. There's more to it than just what can you grab? What can you get? What sort of experiences can you have? There's more. You need folks like that in your ear to guard you against decadence. But you also need folks in your ear to guard you against the opposite air, which is despair, right? You know, when it just feels like this is never going to get better. I can't keep moving forward. I can't take another step. This is never going anywhere. You need folks in your ear saying, this is going to end. This age will end. Jesus is coming back. Every tear that you're crying now is going to be wiped away by the tear-wiping hand of God. You need those sort of friends, and I need them as well. Do you remember how that 1 Thessalonians passage that we read ended? I'll read it to you again. Picking up in verse 17, it says, Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Verse 18. This is the money verse for us right now. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So reminding us of how it ends and then saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Who are you encouraging with these words? Who's encouraging you with these words? Whose ear are you in? And who's in your ear? Who are the people in your life that are asking you when you don't show up for something? Who's your posse? Who's your counsel? Who are the folks who are walking with you together through life? How could you go about growing that group of people that are pledging to walk with you through the ups and downs? You're going to need people in your life. How do you cultivate that kind of community? It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. It usually doesn't happen. You don't just show up once and then and get these best friends. Like, it's a consistent desire that you hold out, that you pray for, that you walk into, that you show up even when you're not sure anybody knows that you're showing up. And you keep moving forward. You keep asking God to bring that sort of community, giving yourself when you aren't sure how it's going to be received. And you don't need those folks around you to have every answer theologically. You know, you just need to know some of the basics and to remind you of some of those things. I had one of the youngest members of our church share with me this week, and it was just deeply encouraging. It was just like, it was said, God is the best. He loves us. He will come back and make everything new. I didn't need to hear much more than that. Like, that's what I needed. It's exactly what I needed at that point in where I was and what I was thinking about. So because this age will end, remind yourself, develop the practice of reminding yourself that there is an end, and develop a community around you that's going to be in your ear, reminding you that there is an end. Lastly, because this age will end, be prepared to look odd. Because this age will end, be prepared to look odd. Now, when I was doing college ministry, we had a privilege of doing a Bible study with the soccer team. And we started out knowing nobody on the team and just started praying. And guys started bringing people around. And it happened. Like, it really happened. And so we do stuff with folks at different points. And one of the things we do, go out on Friday night and go out to eat or go to a movie or go do something. And oftentimes there was this one guy who was always late. You know, he's like, we're ready to go eat. And it's 6 o'clock, and I'm hungry, and other guys are hungry, and we're like, where is, like, man, he's out on the soccer field again, you know, he's gonna be out there for a couple hours. So when you're a college student and you spend like from 5 to 7 continuing to practice on Friday afternoon and evening, and everybody else is going out and going to eat and sort of or left for the weekend or doing whatever they're doing, you look really odd. Everybody else is driving away, and you're still out practicing. You just look odd. Well, that guy doesn't look so odd anymore. You know, like, this summer he signed a contract with Major League Soccer. I think it was $32 million. You know, he's scored in 2 World Cups. He's the captain of the U.S. men's national team. It's just sort of one of those, with the passing of time, those 2 hours on Friday afternoon no longer look that odd. They don't look that strange. Everybody that was sort of looking at him at that time going, what is that guy doing? Is now sort of going, oh, we know what he was doing. You know, like, I wish I'd been doing that. You know, it's like, that's with the passing of time, the things that look odd can become clear. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you're going to look really odd at points. You're going to look like a college student who's out practicing their sport when everybody else is going out to eat. If you're living for a different end, people won't necessarily understand what you're doing. Okay? Let that one sink in. When you're living for a different end, people aren't going to necessarily understand what you're doing. Your life will look odd at points. Be prepared. A couple points of illustration. Be prepared to look odd when you recognize Jesus' authority rather than asserting your own. You're doing that because you think that old book tells you you should. Be prepared to look odd when you spend your money in different ways. When you tithe to the local church and give over and above to other Christian causes, when you put a line item in your budget that's for ministry to your neighbors, when you don't buy the biggest house or the nicest car you possibly could, be prepared to look odd. Be prepared to look odd when you spend your time in different ways. You go to church on Sunday, you go to this group thing during the week, and then you go do something else in the community, that's a lot of time. Isn't that a little much? That's a lot of time. Be prepared to look odd. You're going to visit mission partners from your church rather than going to the beach? Be prepared to look odd when you treat your sexuality in different ways. You're really going to try and not have sex before you're married? You're not going to go see that movie? Why is that program blocking that site on your computer? Be prepared to look odd. Be prepared to look odd when you seek to cross barriers and to move towards others. You're hanging out with who? Why? Friends, some of you have had the experience of watching an Olympic event these last couple weeks where you knew the outcome already, right? You know, and maybe you didn't want to know, but somehow you found out through some means of what happened. And you're watching, and maybe you're rooting for, you have somebody you're rooting for, and you're watching it. But you already know the outcome. And so if you know your person won, that's going to impact the way you feel about the whole thing, right? If you see them slip or fall or stumble or do something that's not good in some way, and you already know they're one, it's still good. Like, you're still not going to like it. You're still not going to wish they did that. But there's going to be this overarching truth that comes in and says, hey, but they still won. Like, it's okay. And you're going to experience the reverse too, right? If your team is doing great in that moment, but you know they lost, I mean, it's going to feel a little sour, right? It's going to feel a little hollow. Like, man, that was a great goal, but I don't know. All I know is they're getting ready to lose, so something bad's going to happen. When you know the outcome, it impacts the way you view and look at all of the ups and downs, right? Now, the analogy for us would be we're not just watching, but we're playing. That we're out, we're living the life that God's called us to live. And if you're here and you're following Jesus, I just want to tell you this. We know how this story ends. Jesus wins. He wins. No matter what the ups and downs and the experiences that you're facing right now are, no matter what the hardships are, no matter what the joys are, all of those things, we know how this story ends. And if you're here and you're not a believer, I'd invite you to follow him, to repent, to believe. The Bible's clear that's what our opportunity for that is now. If you're here and you are a believer, I just want to hold that truth out to you. This age ends, and Jesus wins. And it invites you to, in community, to with each other, for yourself, to let that truth, like a coffee, like you see the pour over coffee, like the way that sort of drips down over time, like to let that truth drip down into your life, to work its way into every day between this day and that day, every circumstance between this day and that day, Jesus wins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would this church be marked by folks who are looking towards the end of the age, who are looking toward your second coming, who are willing to live, or who desire to live in light of that day. And Lord, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for our salvation, that we don't earn it. We can't do it right. We can't do it better. That all we can do is fall on our faces in repentance and faith day after day after day after day. And so God would, in the midst of discouragement that exists in this room today and that will exist in this room, and in the midst of encouragement that exists today and that will exist, would the truth, the reality that this age ends and that this world will be consummated in Jesus' victory, in sinless life with him for all who place their trust in him, God, would that truth filter down into every aspect of our life? God, we want that. We can't make that happen, and that's why we'd ask you for it right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.